In the sixth chapter of the Gospel of Luke, there is a very probing question. Every time I see this passage, it reminds me of my grandfather, because almost without exception, it seemed that every time he taught a class or preached, he would conclude with either this passage or a parallel passage in Romans 7. Upon this occasion, Jesus had asked the question, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Obviously, when we look at the question, we begin to know something about the audience that he was addressing. That there were some who were claiming allegiance to Jesus and yet were not willing to do the things which he said. There are several lessons that I want us to consider and questions that I want us to consider from that text. First of all, what was the purpose of the question? Why did Jesus ask it? Who are those who say and do not? What are the benefit to those who heed the question? And what are the consequences of those who refuse to heed that question? First of all, consider with me the purpose behind the question, and I would first of all suggest that it was not to cause one to question his lordship. Jesus, very plainly in the gospel accounts, had claimed that he was Christ and Lord upon one occasion. In fact, in the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John, and in verse 13, to his disciples, Jesus very plainly said, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am." Thus, Jesus claimed to be Lord. And we find that even his apostles claimed that he was indeed Lord and Master. Thus, Jesus was not asking this question to call in question his lordship. He has a right to rule. And there were some, apparently, who were saying, "Lord, Lord," but were not willing to do the things which he said. In fact, in the book of Matthew, the 7th chapter, we find a parallel statement made in Matthew's gospel, beginning with verse 21 in Matthew chapter 7, and beginning with the 21st verse, where Jesus said, "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Thus there were some, he said, but he said, not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. Not all who profess that Jesus is Lord or Christ will enter the kingdom of heaven. Who will? He says, those who are willing to do the will of my Father which is in heaven. Thus, Jesus didn't ask the question to call in question his lordship, nor did he ask the question to discourage a heartfelt confession. In fact, in the 10th chapter of Matthew, Jesus instructed his disciples in what is called the limited commission with these very familiar words in Matthew chapter 10 and beginning with verse 32. Matthew 10, 32. "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven." And then in the book of Romans, the 10th chapter, the Apostle Paul would record in Romans chapter 10 and verses 9 and 10. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. "That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." I would suggest to you that Jesus wants us to shout his name from the housetops. He wants us with passion to tell others about him. And he wants us to tell others that he is indeed our Lord and our Master and our Savior. In fact, this confession that is referred to in the New Testament is not only a telling, but it is a way of life. I believe it is implied by the Hebrew writer in the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and beginning with verse 23. When in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23, The Hebrew writer says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Thus, when Jesus asked the probing question, he is not discouraging a heartfelt confession. Nor is he looking for a verbal answer from his audience. The question, why, goes to the heart of the matter. He is asking about reasons and motives. Reason and motives of the heart. He's wanting to get his audience to think. He doesn't pause to get an answer. He just simply asks, "Why do you call me Lord and you don't do the things which I say?" So what was the purpose of the question? Well, the purpose of the question, he was trying to help them to see the inconsistencies that was in their lives. Look in the book of Luke chapter 6 and look at the context in which this question is asked. Consider with me some of the things that are found here in the surrounding context when Jesus very specifically and primarily begins to speak about character. For example, you will notice that in verse 20 he said, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who hunger now, for you will be filled. Blessed are those who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, and indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets." Thus, he begins to talk about here one who in character is humble, poverty-stricken in spirit. In the Matthew account, he would say those who hunger for righteousness, who desire to be filled with the righteousness of God, who would weep and mourn over their sinful condition. And he's saying, here is one who is willing even to be hated for my name. That is, that they'll proudly wear the name of Jesus even though men will hate you. And that you will rejoice in the day when you are persecuted. For you will understand that your reward is in heaven and that you are in association with the prophets. In the same context, down in verse 27, he would say, "But I say to you, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you." Down in verse 36, again he is addressing character and he says, "Therefore be merciful just as your Father is also merciful." And again in verse 37, he says, "Don't judge hypocritically. Judge not and you will not be judged. Condemn not and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven." Don't judge hypocritically, and furthermore, learn to have a forgiving character and a forgiving spirit. And in verse 39, there were some who were behaving religiously, and yet they were in reality not devoted to the will of the Father. And so he says, "Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch?" I'm concerned about your character. And furthermore, in verse 40, he says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher." If you're really my disciple, you will learn to have the character of Jesus, the character of the master teacher. And furthermore, in verse 43, he says, "You need to examine your fruit. You need to look at your life and see what you're doing. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit. Nor does a bad tree bear good fruit, for every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorn, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasury of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasury of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of his heart the mouth speaks." He's getting to the heart of the matter. And thus when he asked the question, "Why do you call me Lord?" He says, I want you to look at your character. I want you to look at your fruit. I want you to examine your life and to see if it is truly in harmony with the will of the Father. The key here is the heart. Well, who are these people he's speaking to? When I look at verse 17 and 20, it scares me a little bit. He is speaking to the disciples. Could he be speaking to George? If he were in the audience today, would he be looking at my life or your life? Because in the 17th verse, he refers to the disciples. And again in verse 20, he lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and said. But furthermore, he describes these individuals, not only as disciples, who would enthusiastically call him Lord, crying, "Lord, Lord." But rather, they were among those who were hypocritical in their life. In verse 42, he says, "Or how can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye,' when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your eye, and you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye." So here's one who's quick to correct his brother, and yet he's got this large beam in his eye. And he says, "You're very hypocritical." Those that Jesus was addressing were among the disciples, and they were described in character as being hypocritical, who claimed to be doing the works of the Lord, but in reality they were not. Who claimed to be His disciples, but in character they were not. Jesus would say upon one occasion to the Pharisees, "You draw nigh to me with your mouth and you honor me with your lip, but your heart is far from me. In vain you worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men." That is, the worship had not changed them. It had not brought them closer to the holiness and purity and character of God. They loved the world and themselves more than they loved God. Well, to make a modern application, I would suggest that there are some who worship Him but give little thought to holiness and character. There are some who wouldn't think of missing an assembly. They would be here every Lord's Day, every Bible class, every gospel meeting, but for years have been known as the town gossip. For years may be known for the dishonesty in business deals. May not be the kind of husband that they ought to be. May not be the kind of wife they ought to be, or the kind of father they ought to be, or the kind of youngster and child they ought to be in being obedient to the parents. Who have never really changed in character. Who have never put on the gentleness of Jesus, or really said, "I love my enemy, I care about my enemy," or learned to be a merciful person. Oh, they wouldn't think twice about worshiping with a piano. No, we can't do that, and rightly so. But have never really changed and put on the holiness and character of God. By the same token, there are some who give thought to character, but take no thought for how they worship. They may look like Jesus in image and character in many ways. They may have the character of and the holiness and purity of life, but care very little about what God says about how to worship Him properly, and to worship Him in an authorized manner, an authorized way. In fact, by the same token, there are some who may give thought to both, but still are not committed to Jesus. Well, think about that. Still not committed to Jesus. Oh yes, we'll worship in an authorized way. We'll put on the character. But would you give your life for Him? Would you give your life for Him? Very probing question. Why do you call me Lord, and yet you are not willing to do the things which I say? Very thoughtful question. And what are the consequences of not making Jesus Lord? First of all, number one, I think the Bible would tell us that this kind of individual has a dead faith. I think that's what James is talking about in James chapter 2. and beginning with the 15th verse. I think it's interesting that the first practitioners of faith only were not Baptist. They were first century Christians. And thus James says in James chapter 2 and verse 15, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, be warmed and be filled and do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe there is one God, you do well. Even the devils believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see then that faith was working together with works, and by work with faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. The one who calls him Lord, not willing to do what he says, has a superficial faith. And I think it's interesting that James here is our prime example of the kind of faith that we ought to have, was Abraham. An unconditional trust in God. That when God said go, he went. And when God said offer your son Isaac without hesitation, he was willing to make preparation to take care of it. It was an implicit trust and commitment to God. That's what God wants of us. Thus Jesus said, why do you call me Lord? And you're not willing to do the things which I say. And in James chapter 1, I would suggest to you that this is an individual that has a vain religion. I think that's what James had in mind. Therefore, he says in James 1, beginning with verse 21, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. And if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the orphans and the widows in their affliction or trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So here's a man who looks into the law. He may even give homage to it. Yes, this is the Word of God. We believe that. But he soon walks away and forgets the kind of character that he really has. James says, this man's religion is vain. The consequences of not making Jesus Lord is that his house falls apart. In the book of Luke, the 6th chapter, after Jesus asked the probing question, Jesus provides a very familiar story, beginning in verse 47. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the steam beat vehemently against that house, it could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently. Immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Just yesterday, in the last couple of days, the rain came. So I went out and turned off the soaker hoses. The reason why is because my house isn't on a rock, it's on clay. And almost every house in that neighborhood has foundation problems. Cracks in the walls. The doors beginning to move around. There's no integrity there. No bedrock to hold it up. So the solution is you try to keep the soil consistently wet. During dry times, I put the soaker hoses out and try to keep them on a timer so that the soil stays wet. But as soon as the rain comes, you better turn them off because all of a sudden there's going to be a movement if you don't. Jesus compares that to our life. In fact, it's interesting. There is the 15th Psalm that basically asks a similar question and makes a similar observation. In Psalm 15, the Lord had asked a couple of questions. The psalmist says, "Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle and who may dwell in your holy hill?" That is, who can have fellowship with God? And then he began to describe the character of this individual. I won't go into all the details. And then he makes this observation at the last part of the psalm. He who does these things will never be moved. The solid foundation is the one whose life is built upon character. The essential characteristics that are described perhaps in Luke chapter 6. Who is wholly devoted to being like Jesus. When one is devoted to being like Jesus, nothing else matters. And when the storms of life come, the house stands. But one is built upon the character of the world. When the storm comes, the house begins to fall apart. That's the consequence of calling Him Lord and not doing the things which He said. Furthermore, if I call Him Lord and fail to do the thing which He said, I'll be rejected at the judgment. This is again one of those statements that I remember Grandpa Jenkins repeating over and over again. Not everyone that says unto me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven, many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?" And I will declare to them, "I never knew you." I don't want to hear those words. I don't think you want to hear those words. "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." To face the judge and say, "You call me Lord, but I don't know you. There's no fellowship here because you fail to do the will of the Father." Forever rejected by God at the judgment. And furthermore, the Lord Himself will deny us. For Jesus said in Matthew 10:33, "Whoever denies me before men, him I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." This probing question, why, is a very personal question. It's something that I need to answer, and you need to answer for yourself. It's a challenge that Jesus gives us, a challenge to our life. And what it means is that He wants to control every aspect, every corner and aspect of our life. But I'm going to tell you something. There's no better way to live, and there's no better way to die. And there is so much to gain, and there's so much to lose. So much to lose. I hope none of us face that eternal regret of saying, "Well, you know, we said how I love Jesus, but we never really devoted ourselves to the kind of life that He wanted us to live. What about you? Where do you stand with God eternally? God has given us one more day and one more opportunity to make sure that our lives are right with Him. If there's something we can do today to assist you in that, we certainly would welcome that opportunity. We invite you now to come as we stand and sing the song, Selected.